For those of you who have not been with us here, I think maybe I see a few who are guests and haven't been following along with us in our teaching series. We are in the book of Hebrews, so I want to invite you to take your Bible to the book of Hebrews, handheld device, your scripture journal, and go to Hebrews chapter 3. And we are going to turn a page this morning from Hebrews chapter 2 into Hebrews chapter 3. And consider from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, our faithful Savior. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and teaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you ever had an experience where you went to a restaurant and you ordered something that you were looking forward to eating, and then you ate it, and you're like, wow, that was amazing. And you were so overwhelmed by the goodness of what you enjoyed that you said, I'm going to come back, I'm going to bring a friend, and they need to enjoy that too. And when you get there, you order the same thing that's on the menu, you're in the same establishment, but when you get the food, it's very different than it was the first time. Have you ever had anything like that before? Experiencing inconsistency in a meal that's prepared at a restaurant. I had that happen one time. I was totally bragging on this cheesesteak place in my old neighborhood, and I've been going there for years, and it just so happened that the day that I took a friend there, they had like the guy who usually cooks sick, and someone else came in, and it was nothing like it was before. Inconsistency is an issue that we don't like to run into. I mean, why are our Philadelphia Eagles 7-7? Inconsistency, that is why. Inconsistency in play calling, inconsistency in the offense, inconsistency on the defense, inconsistency on you who aren't doing all the things that are supposed to be good luck charms, all right? Just kidding. Inconsistency. As we turn our attention to Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, one thing that is deeply impressed on the heart of the author this morning is to make a great argument on why Jesus Christ deserves our ongoing trust and devotion. And it's because of this. He is consistent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The biblical word for that consistency is faithful. Faithfulness. Jesus is faithful. He's a faithful prophet. He's a faithful priest. He's a faithful king. As a prophet, his word is faithful. As a priest, his redemptive care for his people is faithful. As a king, his leadership is faithful. He does what he does all the time, never changing, never dipping in his quality. He keeps his edge. You can count on Jesus to be the same. He's faithful. And so the author of Hebrews transitions in our text this morning into chapter 3 from extolling the greatness of Jesus in general and the greatness of the salvation that he provides to now making a case for why those who are trusting in him for so great a salvation should continue to trust in him. In fact, if you're going to make it to the very good ending, if you're going to make it into the promised rest that is constantly referred to here in the book of Hebrews, that heavenly rest that's being prepared for all God's sons and daughters, then you must, according to the author of Hebrews, persevere in trusting in Jesus. And so his main argument as to why you should persevere in trusting in Jesus is because Jesus is faithful. You may have noticed it as I read the text a few moments ago that the word faithful keeps showing up. The word faithful shows up 4 times in 6 verses. It's the Greek word pistone. It means trustworthy, reliable, that which solicits confidence. And so Jesus is worthy of ongoing trust, ongoing devotion from all God's children because of this. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He solicits confidence from those who know him. And so the big point that the author's making is that you can count on Jesus. He's infinitely reliable. And you must continue to trust in Jesus to make it all the way to the very good end, to the promised land of God's rest, that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And so that's the big idea we want to consider from the text this morning, that your faithful Savior is worthy of your faithful trust and devotion. The faithfulness of Jesus solicits from our hearts ongoing faithful trust in Christ. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the text, I try to be very careful not to bring this up every time because it can get old, but whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask the question, what's the word therefore, therefore? Right? Come on, laugh. I haven't used it in a while. All right, what's the word therefore, therefore? It's a word that indicates that what's been said, what's being said, is based on something that's already been said. So the author says, therefore, holy brothers. Remember from last week, this word brothers, adelphoi, is in the plural. And when using the plural, it really means brothers and sisters. Family of God, children of God, brothers and sisters. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, further clarified as you who share in a heavenly calling. He's calling God's people to attention to realize that what he's about to say is based upon something that's already been said. And the thing that's already been said is a reference to this heavenly calling. The phrase right there, your heavenly calling, is the reference to what's already been said. The heavenly calling is a reference back to the great salvation that has been provided by our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the gracious call of God to give the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection to all those who trust in him. And the word calling here, heavenly calling, is a word that also highlights the initiative of God in the giving of that great salvation. That salvation comes to those who were not looking for God, but God was looking for them, and he called them to benefit from this heavenly blessing. So you may recall if you were here last week that heavenly calling is an amazing gift. It is an amazing gift, according to chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. And we looked at a six-fold description of that heavenly calling, that so great salvation last week, that according to chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, this heavenly calling is equal to the so great or such a great salvation. And it involves a number of things. It's described as inclusion. That is, being included in the heavenly world to come where Christ reigns forever. It includes access into the glorious presence of God where we can worship God with pure hearts. It includes adoption into the family of God where we are loved and cherished by God our Father and Christ our elder brother. It includes deliverance from the fear of death and a condemned conscience. It includes help for our daily trials and temptations from one who understands and has been through it himself. And it includes atonement that frees us from the just retribution of God on account of our sins. What a gift! What a heavenly calling to receive from God's gracious hand inclusion, access, adoption, deliverance, help, and atonement. Now, these benefits of such a great salvation have been provided for through Christ And that was the section of the text that we didn't get to do a deep dive on last week. But this to that text from last week just unpacks how Christ is the one who has provided this inclusion and access and adoption and deliverance and help and atonement. And he's done this in a number of ways. He's done this through his humiliation. He was made lower than the angels in leaving heaven and coming down to earth. He's provided for this through his incarnation. He took on flesh and blood and became just like one of us so he could provide salvation for us in every respect. He did this through propitiation, meaning he suffered as a substitute on the cross, graciously tasting death in our place so that we could be free from the judgment of death. Christ provided this through domination. He defeated the devil and destroyed the one who had the power over death. And he did this through his exaltation. He rose from the dead. And right now he's crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God the Father. So this heavenly calling that we're being called to reflect on, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who have received a holy calling, this holy calling is to receive this gift of salvation, this inclusion, this access, this adoption, this deliverance, this help, this atonement through Christ and his humiliation, his incarnation, his propitiation, his domination, and his exaltation. So the word therefore in chapter 3, verse 1 is there for the reason of saying, if you have received this great salvation provided by our great Savior, then consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. The word consider means to set one's entire mind on a thing, or to fix one's eye on a thing, or to give one's complete attention to a thing. It carries the idea of not just looking and gazing, but depending, trusting, believing. So in context, here's what it means. If you are among those who've received this great gift of salvation, if you are among those who have received the rich and gracious benefits provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of him. Don't remove your gaze from the one who's done all this for you, because you need him for far more than the reception of this gift. You need him to live your life 24/7 in light of being those who've received this gift. So in context, consider Jesus is shorthand for saying, keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep depending on Jesus. And I think it's important that we understand that there's a must-ness to this. We have to do this. This word considers in the imperative mood, giving it the force of a command. Just like we'll be commanded later in chapter 12, verse 1, this might be even a more familiar passage in the book of Hebrews that gives the same exhortation, where it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. The one who started it is the one who ended it. And while you're on the journey in between the beginning of it and the ending of it, you must keep your gaze on Christ. Never take your eyes off of him. From beginning to end, the Christian life rests on unflinching trust in Jesus. So now the bulk of the paragraph that we're considering this morning is the author saying, here's why, here's the rationale, here's the reason why you should keep your eyes on Jesus. Better said, he gives a reason and then nuances it and gives nuance to this single reason. And here is the reason why those who have received this great salvation should keep trusting in Jesus. Because he's faithful. Because he's reliable. Because you can count on him. Because he will never fail you. I mean, church, let's be renewed and amazed at this. We experience inconsistency all throughout our lives, in every area of our life, we experience inconsistency in quality and quantity of a number of things. But here's one thing that's for sure, and this is what the author is saying. You will never experience a lack of consistency in Jesus. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He is infinitely reliable. Therefore, keep your eyes on him. Consider Jesus. Others will fail you. Leaders will fail you. Loved ones will let you down. You will fail you, but not Jesus. He is a faithful Savior. So, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't put them anywhere else. And here are the three reasons. Number one, the author argues that Jesus is the faithful revealer of God's will. Look to Jesus, because as you look to Jesus, he's going to be faithful to reveal to you everything you need to know about God and his plan for your life. How do we know that? That's what's being said here. Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, those who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is the first time and only time Jesus is referred to as an apostle in our New Testament. This is a broader understanding of the word apostle, not the specific technical sense of the word apostle that we may be used to seeing the word apostle used in the New Testament, as in the 12 apostles, those who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, who were given a unique opportunity to go and represent Christ and preach the resurrection of Christ, and many of which wrote scripture. It's not talking about apostle in that sense. It's talking about apostle in the most denotative sense of the word. An apostle is simply a sent one. A sent one. So Jesus was sent on a mission with a message from the Father. And the point is, he was faithful to carry out that mission, and he was faithful to communicate that message. So going back to chapter 1, verse 1, it's important for us to keep reflecting back, because the author here, remember, this is one big, long sermon, the book of Hebrews. And so the way you would have originally received the book of Hebrews would be to, as you hear things as he's progressing, your mind goes back to what he said earlier. And what did he say earlier about Jesus being an apostle, even though he didn't use these words? In the very first verse of Hebrews, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." In other words, right now, if you want to know God's will, if you want to know God's heart, if you want to see the glory of God and know the plan of God, where do you go to find that out? Where do you go to hear that message? Where do you go to get that information? You go to Jesus. Jesus was given the mission and the message to communicate, to reveal the glory of God. In fact, one of our Christmas texts that was read this morning by Dan, John 1, 1 through 4. I thought it was interesting. This wasn't on purpose, but you read the same text this morning that you read last night at the coffee shop, at the coffee house. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What do you see when you see Jesus? You see a word from the Father that's filled with grace and truth. Jesus reveals to us the mind of God. Jesus reveals to us the heart of God. Jesus reveals to us the truth of God. And so if you want to know the will of God, you don't have to go on some mystical spiritual journey to find it. You look to Jesus, his life, his teaching. He is a faithful apostle, one sent on a mission with a message. So we have all the information we need. There are no missing books of the Bible. We have God's complete word. We're not waiting for the rest of the message. We are waiting for his return, but we're not waiting for more information. Everything we need to know about life and godliness has been revealed to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we have a reliable witness to Jesus in all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. So we keep our eyes on Jesus as the faithful revealer of God's will. So what do you do when you need to know something? You come to Jesus. When you want to know the Father's will, where do you go? You come to Jesus. When you need wisdom to know what to do in a particular situation, what do? You come to Jesus. Jesus reveals to us how the will of God intersects with our individual lives. And so we keep looking to him. Notice second, another reason why Jesus is infinitely reliable is because Jesus is the faithful redeemer of God's people. He's not only a faithful apostle, he's also referred to here as a faithful high priest. Now, I could say a lot about Jesus being a high priest because the writer of Hebrews says a lot about Jesus being a high priest. And so, in fact, the bulk of the end of chapter 4 through chapter 10 is really an expounding on the great reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. And at the pinnacle of that, he is the great high priest who both is the sacrifice and the offer of the sacrifice, ending all sacrifices, completely changing and fulfilling and turning upside down the worship system of the Old Covenant as he fulfills it, not replaces it, but as he fulfills it. But I think it's important for us to note here in this particular context, just in light of what's been said already, is that the high priest is one who served as the mediator between God and God's people. He facilitated this relationship through prayer, through receiving sacrifices, through offering sacrifices, and leading the worship of the temple. And so Jesus is our high priest in the sense that he is the ultimate mediator between God and man. He's the one who facilitates our relationship with God the Father. He's the one who gives us access into the very presence of God, where we who are sinful don't deserve to be, but because of his high priestly sacrifice, we've been cleansed, morally clean now, so that we are acceptable in God's presence with a clear conscience. God's presence is no longer a place where we are off limits. God's presence is a place where we are boldly invited to enter and to enjoy communion with the holy, glorious God of heaven. And so Jesus is a faithful high priest in that he ever lives above to keep that access open for us. And so if we want to maintain a relationship with God, if we want to maintain communion with God, if we want to have access to talk to God in prayer and to receive meaningful communication from God through his word, we need Jesus to stand between us. And he will remain that for us. Therefore, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. One of the big application points on this reality comes a little later in chapter 4, where because Jesus is a faithful high priest over the household of God, because he continues to mediate and facilitate our relationship with God the Father, the writer says, let us then come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find help in time of need. So here's why you can keep trusting in Jesus. Here's why you should keep your eyes on Jesus, because he ever lives above at the right hand of God the Father. He has ascended to the highest place. And you know what he's there for? He's there to help you. He's there to facilitate your communion with the Father. He's there to be that divine go-between, so that as we pray in Jesus' name. As we receive the word in the power of the Spirit who is sent by the Father in Jesus' name on the day of Pentecost. And so this relationship that we enjoy with God, both in worship and in private devotion, is facilitated by Christ, our high priest. And it's not just help gets kind of like broken out in two particular ways in the book of Hebrews. Help, in one sense, is we need help with our struggles with sin, because we continue to be tempted. When God says yes, we say no. When God says no, we say yes. That's an ongoing struggle for the Christian, okay? All right, you're not alone, all right? We're in this together, and together we struggle with listening to the voice of God. And so we struggle with sin. We're tempted. We want to do things our way, not his way. And so one of the ways Christ, our high priest, helps us is with our struggles with sin. So we look to him, keep looking to help us overcome temptation. But the other way the book of Hebrews talks about Christ's help is not only helping us overcome sin, but he also helps us persevere and endure through suffering. Jesus is to be looked to for care and comfort when life is hard, when we're not necessarily sinning, but we're just dealing with the side effects of living in a broken, cursed world, when we are beat up by injustice, when we deal with the hurts of others, when we're sinned against, when the car won't start, when we lose the job, when cancer strikes, right? When the hard things happen that are a result of living in a broken world, not necessarily the consequences of our particular acts of sin. When we go through suffering, we need a high priest who will care for us and comfort us and say, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. This one day will pass. And that's what Christ is. He's a faithful high priest. Come alongside of us. And I'm sure of this, that right now, every single one of you, every single one of us can reference something going on in our lives where we're either struggling not to give in to certain temptations or something right now is really hard and difficult to deal with. There's an uncertainty. There's a pain. There's a sorrow, there's an unknown, and here's what you need help, you need care, you need comfort in that. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, consider Jesus, look to him, he's reliable, he's faithful. For me, one of those things that I'm dealing with right now, and those who are closest friends of mine here in the community are aware that I have a very, very difficult family situation. I'm the first one in my family to become a follower of Jesus many, many, many years ago. I was a teenager. And to this day, there's only one other person I know of in my family that has a believable profession of faith. And God really just saved me out of the ghetto and turned my life around. And I'm so grateful for the way God's changed my life and transformed my life. But part of the burden I carry is the ongoing interaction and carrying the cares of the rest of my family. I have two brothers right now who are probably on the precipice of death because of their abuse of drugs. I have one brother that I've just recently had a really difficult talk with because some of the consequences he's dealing with are because of choices he's made that he needs to actually rectify himself. He's not a victim. He didn't want to hear that from me. And it's Christmas time, and this is when everyone's supposed to get together, and everybody's upset with one another. And there's a part of me that just wants to say, okay, it's easier not to care. It's easier to just put it aside. It hurts to care. It's hard to care. Does anybody know the kind of stuff I'm talking about, right? And I just cried out to Jesus recently. I was ashamed at first. I'm like, God, I don't care like I should care. It's just easy for me to turn this off. It's easier for me to just to forget that this is a part of my life because there's so many other amazing people in my life, my wife and my children and my church and my friends. And sure, we don't have it all together, but we're receptive to one another, right? And I was so tempted to just shut that off. I just cried out to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't always answer our cries for help in the way that we particularly want him to. My prayer was more like, could you please fix this? Instead of Jesus fixing this, he decided to make me care more again. This is the kind of stuff that we need a high priest for. This is what we need Jesus for, to walk through the brokenness of this life, to deal with the harsh realities of this sin-cursed world, to overcome our temptations towards sin. And Jesus says, consider me. I won't let you down. I get it. I'll be there for you. And the author of Hebrews says, because that's true, consider him. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your gaze on him. Finally, keep your eyes on Jesus because he's the faithful revealer of God's will. He's the faithful redeemer of God's people, but also because Jesus is more faithful than the best of God's servants. We have another Hebrews classic comparison here. We read, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So to make his point as to why Jesus is infinitely reliable and why we should look to him and keep looking to him, he compares him to another faithful servant among the people of God. If you were to ask a Jew, who was the greatest servant of God? Do it sometime. You will find yourself in a debate very similar to a debate over who's the best basketball player of all time. Is it Jordan or is it LeBron, okay? You ask a Jewish person who's the greatest servant of God of all time, it's going to be Moses or Abraham. And they will have their arguments as to why it should be one over the other. Why? Because these two servants of God were faithful and played a significant role in the founding of the people of Israel. There are few in the history of redemption who have had a greater impact on the kingdom of God than Moses. The first five books of the Bible are referred to traditionally as the Law of Moses. We know in Scripture the story of his birth, his miraculous escape from death, his being raised in the palace of Egypt, his calling and commission at the burning bush, the miracles he performed in the presence of Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, the exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the receiving of the 10 commandments, leading Israel through the wilderness. I mean, the list could go on and on about the greatness of this servant Moses. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm so thankful God does this. Moses wasn't perfect. He had his flaws, as any servant of God who is merely man. He had anger issues. He killed a guy. He was given to depression, got a little suicidal, and took matters into his own hands in the wilderness and wasn't allowed to enter the promised land on earth. But still, and this is encouraging, he's counted a faithful servant of God. So what the author does now is to argue the surpassing faithfulness of Jesus is to compare him to one who would have already been acknowledged as one who was worthy of great honor. And so this was a way of arguing in ancient times. Craig Keener, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, says, comparison was central to much ancient argumentation. Comparing one favorably with another who was already honorable would increase one's honor further. So the idea was not to diminish Moses' honor, but you think Moses is honorable? You think Moses is a great servant of God? You think Moses was faithful to carry out God's mission and to communicate God's message? Jesus is better. Jesus is worthy of more honor. And so the author compares the faithfulness of Moses with the faithfulness of Jesus to make the point. You think Moses was awesome? Jesus is better and deserves more honor. He's done this already, hasn't he, with the angels? Angels are awesome, but Jesus is better. That's chapters 1 and 2. Now, Moses is a phenomenal, faithful servant of God, but Jesus is more faithful and therefore more worthy of our trust, more worthy of honor. And then he gives three reasons why Jesus is better than Moses. He says that Jesus is better than Moses as a builder is better than the thing built in verses 3 and 4. Moses didn't create the people of God. He served them, but he didn't create them. He was a part of the people of God. Jesus, on the other hand, we're told he created them. That's like a mic drop moment, right? So Jesus is worthy of greater honor because his faithfulness not only includes serving the people of God as a human being, he faithfully serves the people of God by creating them and then keeping them in existence. And then in verse 5, Jesus is better than Moses as a son in a family is better than a servant in a family. Moses was a servant in his family, we're told in verse 5. And by familial right, he deserved honor for serving the family, but Jesus is the son of the family. And because of that, by familial right, he has a greater honor. Just like my sons and my daughter deserve more honor than the appliance a repair person who comes in to fix our refrigerator. We're grateful for the guy that comes in and fixes our refrigerator. That's key for our family. We needed that help or the ice maker wouldn't work, right? But they don't deserve the same kind of honor as the people who live in that home, who are the family of that home, my children. You know, I'm not getting the refrigerator repairman a gift for Christmas, okay? I'm grateful for his service, but not honoring him in that way. And in the very same way, God is saying Moses was a faithful servant to the people of God, but Jesus is the Son of God, worthy of more honor. And then finally, he argues that Jesus is better than Moses as one who's over the family is better than one who is in the family. So to kind of continue this argument, he's saying that, okay, Moses is in the family, but Jesus, he's over it all. And you see that language. Moses was in God's house, according to verse 5, but Jesus is over God's house in verse 6. If I was well enough and I had a ticket, I could go hopefully watch the Eagles beat the Dallas Cowboys today, right? I could go in the link, all right? I've been there a number of times. I like being in there. But me being in there is a lot different than Doug Peterson being in there. He has a different set of responsibilities. He's the coach, for those of you who aren't fans, okay? Who's Doug Peterson, right? He's the coach. He's calling the plays. He's overseeing the personnel. At the end of the day, he's going to give an account for how the game goes today, regardless of the personal performances of the individual players. The head coach is going to give an account because he is over the team. And in a very similar way, what the author of Hebrews is saying is it's one thing to be in the house. It's a total other thing to be over the house. And Jesus is over the house. Therefore, he's more worthy of our honor and attention and trust than even a phenomenal servant in the house like Moses. So Moses is important. He's in the house. He's part of the family. But his job as a servant is to testify to the one who serves over the house. And then we have one final thought here in the paragraph. I love the way he finishes this off. Jesus is over the house. And then what do you say next? We are the house. Verse 6. We are his house. Taking all these things that have been said about Jesus and bringing them to home for us. He's a faithful apostle for us. He's a faithful high priest for us. He's a faithful servant for us. He's faithful over the family, bringing leadership, bringing guidance, bringing direction for us, the house. So this is why we should consider Jesus. This is why we should keep our eyes on him. This is why we should be fixed on him, because he consistently and faithfully does all this and so much more as the head of the church, as the shepherd of the flock of God, as the one who's done everything necessary to make us God's people and God's people forever. So the rest of chapter 3 and 4 are going to warn us about what happens if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. In fact, really looking forward to this. If you're going to be around in town, Sawyer is actually going to be preaching next Sunday for us. It'll be his first opportunity to preach outside of the classroom for us next Sunday. But he's going to deal with the warnings. What happens if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus to the end? So that's for later, but for now, here's the big emphasis that we need to walk away with. Your faithful Savior is worthy of your faithful trust and devotions. So let me just close by asking a very practical question. How do we do it? How do we consider Jesus? How do we practically keep looking to him? How do we daily fix our eyes on our faithful Savior? How do we obey this? Consider Jesus. How do we look to Jesus, our faithful apostle, to show us the glory and will of God? How do we look to Jesus, our faithful high priest, to care for our souls? How do we look to Jesus, the faithful Son of God, who's sovereign over the church? I think we get a hint in verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word confession is the Greek word homologia, which means words we admit or agree to. Already at this point in the church, there was a habit, a tendency to take what was true about Jesus that was being proclaimed by the apostles, that was being revealed in these letters that were circulating around the churches, and writing shorthand creeds and confessions that helped them memorize the doctrine of Christ, that helped them remember what was true about the person and work of Jesus according to the revealed word of God. So in the early church and throughout church history, these words would be written down and referred to in brief, memorable, shorthand expressions commonly referred to as creeds or confessions. And so very early, you had the Apostles' Creed. In the third century, you had the Nicene Creed. And so I think this word confession is not pointing us, obviously, anachronistically to those creeds that will come much later, but to the tendency or the need to take what we know about Jesus, to take the truth of the gospel and rehearse it in brief, short, memorable ways so we never lose sight of it. So we need to, we have a privilege that the early church didn't have. We have a Bible in our hands. Can you imagine being in a room like this with the Apostle Paul, just hearing a recitation of the letter to the Colossians, and being responsible for hearing it and then remembering it, not being able to go back and read it again and again and again and again? We have a privilege that far exceeds the early Christian church. Creeds and confessions, I believe, are still very helpful, especially for organizing an understanding of our Christian faith. But my brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. We have copies of God's words in our laps. We have God's Word on our phone. We can read it. We can listen to it. We can memorize it. We can text it. We can email it. We have easy access to the very words of God. And what do we know about all the words of God? All the words of God faithfully point us to the Son of God. You want to keep your eyes on Jesus? My brothers and sisters, let God's word dwell in your heart richly. So I believe one of the most practical ways that we keep our eyes on Jesus is by staying dialed into the words of Scripture, looking unto Him, reading about Him, meditating on Him, praying in His name, receiving the grace that He's provided for us, this great salvation. My brothers and sisters, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He's faithful. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for sending Him to be born of a virgin, to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, so that we who weren't looking for you, we who were far from you, have been called to this heavenly calling, to be included, to have access to your presence, to be adopted as your sons and daughters, to be delivered from death and the demonic influence of Satan, to have the help of a sympathetic high priest who's always available for us, and to know through the atonement of Christ that all of our sins are forgiven, and there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation, for this heavenly calling, and help us to keep our eyes on your Son, that we might follow Him to the very end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.